Our scripture lesson today consists of the first five verses from the fifth chapter of the first letter to John. Hear now the word of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. We are in the midst of a mini-series on the first epistle of John, which, as I describe the Bible as being more like a library than a book, rests on the hard-to-reach top shelf at the back of the library, where people rarely visit and check it out. But all three of the epistles to John have value, if for nothing more than the short phrases and sentences that have formed the focus of this sermon series. In the passage that we've read today, three times in a sentence and a half, the phrase "conquers the world" appears. Each time the phrase appears, the subject of the verb "conquer" is related to our faith. Whatever is born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The promise of this phrase is that the faith we have in Jesus Christ is an essential, if not the sole element, that joins with divine intervention, human ingenuity, determined willpower, and sheer good fortune to bring us some form of victory in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. To say faith conquers the world is to promise that in the end, we exercise some form of control over the situation that is upon us, or at least some form of choice or agency within the condition into which we have been born or transported. Faith conquers the world. Our faith in God, the faith that God gives us, faith conquers the world. Now, it is important when we use a word like conquer, particularly in reference to faith, that we do not mean dominate. There have been times in the history of Christianity and other religions as well when our forefathers and foremothers have sought to dominate the world with their faith. They have even succeeded sometimes for several centuries, but the results are always mixed at best. It took the Renaissance and Reformation to upend the excesses of the power and corruption of the linkage of church and crown during the Holy Roman Empire. It took, in turn, tenets of the Enlightenment to upend the excesses of the Reformation in Geneva and Salem, Massachusetts, And many of those Enlightenment tenets themselves can be traced back to the creation story in Genesis, to the humanitarian nature of the Ten Commandments, to the ideals of the Sermon on the Mount embodied and spoken by Jesus, whom we believe to be the Christ. When the writer of 1 John speaks of faith conquering the world, he is not speaking of dominance. He is, after all, writing from a prison cell in a Greco-Roman culture in which he is a distinct and persecuted minority. Dominating the world is the furthest thing from his mind, and it can be the furthest thing from ours as well. As we seek not to dominate the public square, but to participate in it. Not to force on others our vision of the kingdom of God on earth, so much as to strive to persuade them of its validity. It is also important when we use a word like conquer that we do not mean merely survive. Survival is certainly, in most instances, necessary before conquering can begin. In some instances, survival itself is a form of conquering. Yet we yearn for those times when faith leads us not just to survive, but to conquer. To conquer whatever it is in the world that we are facing, whatever it is in the world that is holding us back or holding us down, whatever it is that God has given us to take on. We yearn for a faith that conquers, not just survives the world. Some of you know from classes that I am a fan of the book of Ecclesiastes. It is known in Hebrew as Kohelet, which means the assembly, or it can mean the one who gathers or leads the assembly. Hence it receives its English subtitle, The Preacher. Whatever name we call the book, and I actually prefer the name Kohelet, Ecclesiastes contains recollections of a wise but disillusioned thinker who, nearing the end of his life, looks back over the variety of experiences by which he has sought a meaningful life. I, the teacher, he says, applied my mind to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. And I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Yet I perceived that this is but a chasing after wind. I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But again, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. I said of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my mind. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in my toil. And all of this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had spent in doing it. All was vanity and a chasing after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, even though Kohelet's search through wisdom and pleasure and wealth and work doesn't lead him to an entirely satisfactory experience of the meaning of life. He is not without some measure of hope, some degree of faith. Eat your bread with enjoyment, he says, and drink your wine with a merry heart. Enjoy the life with the spouse whom you love all the days of your life, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. This sounds a bit like a faith that endures or survives. But at the end of the book, Kohelet turns from a faith that simply endures the world to one that comes closer to something deeper. The end of the matter, he says, all has been heard. Fear God and keep God's commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. Ecclesiastes reveals a measure of faith that has taken root in an otherwise skeptical, secular person. His faith seems to be moving from one which survives to one which conquers. Like many of us, he is somewhere in between, but he is yearning for a faith which conquers the world rather than which merely survives it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he says. Remember. Remember. So what is a faith that conquers the world? I've gone a long way to set this question up in this sermon and only left a few minutes to address it, which, you know, might be halfway intentional. But the only way I know how to offer an answer is to speak from the experiences that I have had. In new member classes, I usually introduce my faith story by saying that I had a healthy upbringing with school and sports and the Presbyterian Church forming three pillars on which my life was based. And I have been blessed to live a fortunate, perhaps even charmed life. I've never been in physical danger or physical pain. I have not, like some of you, been injured in combat, been shot out of helicopters, crawled on my stomach to avoid gunfire or overhead aircraft. I've never been forced to wear a yellow star or hang one in the business that I own. I've never faced the loss of a child. I've never been the object of a slur, at least within my hearing. And when I have been stopped by police officers, far too many times, for a traffic violation, my initial reaction has not been one of fear, but of frustration at myself and irritation that once again my insurance rates will go up. I've never been threatened with cancer or addiction, mental illness, life-threatening surgery, though close family members above and below and beside me have sought to survive these, and not all have been successful. But I have seen a lot. I have been near a lot. I have heard a lot from people sharing with me things they have never shared with anyone else, which is a privilege in and of itself to hear. I have known mistreatment myself in matters of family, in matters of the heart, in matters religious. I have made my share of mistakes, some harmful to me and some harmful to others. I've been given what Isaiah calls the tongue of a teacher, but have sometimes used that tongue to tear down rather than to build up. Yet for some reason, God has given me a life that leads me to wake up every day wanting to live it. I see beauty in the complexity of human nature and human experiences and human challenges, and I am enthralled by such complexity, just as ornithologists are enthralled by the complexity of birds and children by the patterns of snowflakes. I cannot linger with a book unless it prompts me to copy passages written out by hand from its prose and poetry onto its inside front cover and any other pages where there is free space available. And I enjoy revisiting these copied passages when an inkling of their memory comes to mind. I rarely have trouble going to sleep. I can hardly stay in bed once I'm awake, and I have almost no ability to make myself sleep late. For most hours of the day, I have an abiding yet not hovering sense that God is beside me, behind me, in front of me, beneath me, above me, and at times within me. I never really doubt God, and I don't think that God ever really doubts us. The faith that God has given me leads me to want to share with the world rather than dominate it, to persuade others rather than force them, to view expectations God has articulated for us and responsibilities that God has given us as opportunities, as challenges, as privilege, even as honors to meet and exceed rather than to demands to be dreaded or feared. My favorite funeral prayer by Cardinal Newman contains the phrase, "Until the fever of life is over and our work is done." The fever of life is a positive phrase for me. It is something my own faith provides, for faith conquers the grand and glorious world in front of us, even when its ungrand and inglorious aspects have the upper hand for a time and threaten us for a season or more. For faith conquering the world and beckoning me to be a part of it, I am grateful to God. It has been 13 months since we have broken bread and shared wine together in this sanctuary. And we won't exactly break bread together today, but we will partake of it together, as tiny as it will be. And as always, it's only grape juice of which we'll partake, but we will partake together of that as well. In one of his brighter moments, Kohelet says, "Eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with merriment." The very fact that we are here to eat and drink shows that we have been blessed to survive the most recent threat that the world has faced, even as over 3 million of our fellow human beings have not, some of them quite close to some of us. And even as the pandemic devastates India. But nonetheless, we are here, flesh and blood, breathing, in a pew, some with family we haven't seen for a long time. We are here in this sacred space, brushing up against one another when we've deemed one another to be safe. Eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart, because at least for now, the faith we have been given conquers the world. Amen.